you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. While you're turning there, you may or may not be aware that this fall marks the 400th anniversary of a very key moment in our nation's existence. On November 11th, 1620, a small band of people on a small boat sailed up the coast of Massachusetts and put in at a place they came to call Plymouth, the Pilgrims. And it was November, and you think about that. They stayed for a few weeks on that boat while they got supplies unloaded and began to build their settlement. But they quickly found themselves facing a New England December. And it was a brutal one. In fact, about half of their group would die that winter. I don't know how much you know about the Pilgrims and their background. Hopefully you know a good bit. But do you know why this small little band traveled so far to come to a place they never had come to before, totally new, a new land? Well, in general, it was to find the freedom to worship. But specifically, there was one thing in particular that really was a motivating factor for this little group of people to come and even risk their lives. Some of them give their lives to find a little plot of ground that they could call home and worship their God. When they were back in England and then in Holland, this band of believers really wrestled with one specific thing, and that was the use and consecration of the Lord's Day, or what they called the Sabbath. In fact, they found that their children were being enticed by the world and its pleasures and really coming to just disregard and throw off the Lord's Day. It really was being ignored largely. And they really feared for that. And so they loaded up their families on a boat, a leaky boat, and sailed across the Atlantic Ocean to a land they'd never been to before, and were willing to die to find a little piece of property to call home. Now, I think there's a very real sense that history is unfortunately repeating itself. We have a new generation of believers who largely, for the most part, are growing up being attacked, enticed, pulled away by so much of what the world offers. And the idea of actually taking a day to come and sit for a little bit, to listen to someone talk, sometimes not even that good of a talker, to maybe sing together, to spend a day like that, it just doesn't match up with the glitz and glamour this world offers. For a while now, I have been desiring to preach a series of messages on the topic of the Lord's Day. For a couple of years, actually. And I have approached study on this about 3 times now, over the last couple of years, and each time I just end up folding things up and putting it aside. It's just not the right time. And I pulled things back out earlier this fall, and I began reading through some things and praying and going through some scripture, and it was different this time. I don't know how else to describe it. It was different. My heart just really began to knit itself to what I was reading and studying, what the Lord was bringing to my own attention, and got to the point where I really had a sense that this is where we need to go for a couple Sundays anyway. So for the next couple Sundays, at least 3, maybe a couple more, I'd like to give attention to what Scripture teaches regarding the Lord's Day. We have young people in this room. We have young believers. And it is a good thing for us to go back to why do we do what we do on this day? Why do we do this? And I hope that it will not just be an exercise of a good reminder, but hopefully for many of us, maybe even some new things we've just not thought about before. So this Sunday, this morning, I'd like to begin with looking at a topic that comes into play, into consideration, and sometimes brings a little bit of confusion with it when you talk about the Lord's Day. So this morning, what I want to do is start with an overview of Scripture's teaching on the Sabbath. You really can't talk about the Lord's Day without having some kind of idea of what's going on with the Sabbath that's brought up in the Old Testament. All right? So that's going to be this morning. We're going to do that in just a moment. And then next Sunday, what I want to do is look at specifically Scripture's teaching on the Lord's Day. What is that day? Is it any different from the Sabbath? What kind of attitude should we come to that day with? And then the following Sunday, maybe 2 Sundays, depends on how things go, we're going to look at what Scripture says regarding what we do. What do we do? What do we not do? Is there Scripture direction about what do we do on the Lord's Day? All right? So I really want to go back to Scripture on this. I'm not looking to just give you my thoughts and opinions. I want to walk you through God's Word. We need to think God's thoughts after Him. And this is a significant activity of our life together as a body that we do well to ask God and ask His Word, what should we know? How should we think about these things? All right? So this morning, we're going to start with this look at the Sabbath. And I want to start where the word Sabbath first appears in Scripture. In this chapter, Exodus 16. Now, you might think Exodus 20 would be the place to go. That's the Ten Commandments. And that's that commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But Exodus 16 is actually the first time this word appears. All right, so Exodus 16. And just a little context here real quick. This chapter records the Lord's provision of manna, or bread from heaven. The people of Israel woke up one morning, and the ground is covered in white. Kind of like Friday morning, right? The ground's covered in white, and they go to Moses, and what's going on? What is this stuff? And he says, well, that is bread. God's providing bread for you from heaven. And he goes on to tell them that, you know, you're supposed to pick it up, get a day's worth every morning. And then on the sixth day, you collect 2 days' worth. All right? So in Exodus 16, if you look at verse 23, Moses is talking to the people because they'd gathered 2 days' worth on the sixth day. And there's some people wondering what's going on with this. In verse 23, Moses says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning. All right, so this is the first time this word shows up in Scripture. And we'll look at a moment at what the word really has the meaning of, but the Sabbath here is a new concept for God's people. They just come out of Israel, they've got bread on the ground, and God's now telling them, I've got a command for you, there's this seventh day, and you can see some of the things here that he talks about. You're to remain in their place on the seventh day. And then verse 30 ends with this comment, so the people rested on the seventh day. So here, first point this morning is this, here we see the Sabbath commanded. All right, the Sabbath commanded. And just notice a couple things from this passage, Exodus 16. First of all, God's specific choice for this day. All right, the word Sabbath literally has the idea of intermission or a break. All right, so you think of just a break, an intermission. All right, well, God has a specific designation or choice for this intermission. He calls it this. It's the seventh day he selected to do this. All right? So the seventh day, there is a break. And that word's going to be used in some other ways. It's going to be used to talk about certain years in the Jewish calendar, to let the land rest, have a break from being farmed, give it a break. But the word here in this verse is dealing with this seventh day. But secondly, notice this, God's intense desire for this day. All right, he's insistent that his people observe this. Okay, it's not a recommendation. It's not a good suggestion. This is a requirement. All right, this is how strong this is. This is what God's commanded, Moses says. All right, so you have a day, seventh day. God's intent about this, he really is genuinely sincere. And third, God's intention for this day is rest. He says that. He expects his people to rest on this day. He says they're to remain in their place. Think about what that could mean. All right, we'll see a little more of this, what this looks like in a little bit, but remain in your place. All right. Now that command is strengthened and clarified, added to in Exodus 20. So if you take in your Bibles and turn over a couple chapters to Exodus 20, to these familiar Ten Commandments. All right. Here's those Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. Moses is on Mount Sinai, and God is giving him the law. All right. This is going to be the body of guidelines. It's intended to basically give Israel an understanding of how they're to access, come to God. Okay? If you look at verse 8, there's this fourth command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. All right, now verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10, beginning of 10, kind of repeat what we already heard in Exodus 16. There's not really any new information there. Okay, you remember this day, keep it holy, 6 days you work, seventh day you rest. All right, but verse 10 brings in some new details. And specifically, it brings in new details about the extent of this day and the origins. All right, so the extent. What God says here is he expects his people to not do any work. Any. That's all-encompassing. All right? So think extent here. What's the scope of this? Well, any work. What about, nope, no work. What about, nope, no work. All right? But also notice this. His list here, it's not just for adults. It's for you, your son, your daughter, your children, for your servants, for your livestock. And even for this, for the person outside of Israel who's traveling through your city and stops off for the night and spends the Sabbath with you, they're not to do any work either, the sojourner. All right? So the extent here, you're thinking Sabbath, it's a command, all right? And God says, here's the extent of it. No work. Anyone in your gates? All right? But then, the origin, God connects this command back to his own practice in Genesis 2. You're familiar with this? In Genesis 2, God creates the world and everything in it. He does that in 6 days. And the seventh day, we're told in Genesis 2 that he rested. He stepped back. It doesn't mean he stopped actively working. He's still sustaining all things, but he stopped his creative work. And he builds on that. He's drawing on that as kind of the origin. Because of this, you will do this. All right, there's a picture that I already gave you of this. All right, real quick, let me just mention this. Regarding that Genesis 2 passage, we do have to mention from Genesis 2, when that picture is made by God, up to this command being given in Exodus, there is no indication that God expected people to just keep on observing this day. Okay? Now, it's a little bit of an argument from silence, but the silence is pretty loud here. When he comes to Adam and Eve, he's got one command. All right? When he comes to Abraham, to Noah, okay? He's got circumcision he talks about with Abraham, never says anything about this seventh day. When he comes to Noah, he's got things he talks to Noah about, but never anything about a seventh day. All right, so this is a new thing. He's got a picture from the past, but this is new. All right, so the extent of this and the origin is what we see here in Exodus 20. And we're going to have to come back to this because we have to ask the question, what impact does this have on our lives, all right? But we'll do that. That's going to be part of next week's message, right? We've got to deal with that next week. So right now, I just want us to see Sabbath commanded, Exodus 16, Exodus 20 is building on that a little bit. Now I want you to go to one more text in Exodus, and that's in Exodus 31. All right, Exodus 31. As you're turning there, God's giving his law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he's doing that over a number of days, all right? Exodus 31 is the very end of God's giving the law to Moses on that mount. Just again, a little context, very next chapter is the story of Israel making the golden calf. And Moses comes off the mountain, he takes those tablets, and in anger about their sin, he hurls those tablets down and breaks them, shatters them, all right? So this is the very end of God's giving his law to Moses, and the very last thing he says to Moses, look with me, Exodus 31 and verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." All right, now again, not a lot of this is surprising if we've already been through 16 and 20. All right, but here's the very end of God giving his law to Moses, and a couple of things here again to note. First of all, did you notice what it says about the Sabbath? It says it's a sign between God and Israel. See that back up towards the beginning of that passage? This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Now, what's the purpose of the sign? All right, when you think sign here, think this. Think monument. Memorial. All right, that's the idea here. Think something set up to remind me of something. What are we being reminded of? Well, read the rest of that verse. "That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." All right, let me put this in context. God's just given his people the law. You got a lot of stuff to do. But embedded in that law for his people is this: but you have one day where you do nothing. What's the point, Lord? It's this. It's that you would be reminded every seventh day that it is I who sanctify you. It is not the law. You can do and do and do the law all your life, and it will do nothing for you with me. And I want you to be reminded of that every seventh day. I don't want you to forget it. I'm the one who sanctifies you. So it's a monument between God and his people. You have this body of law, and God knows that when he gives a checklist to people, people typically go do this. They go through the checklist and go, "Okay, I'm done. God's happy with me now." That's not the point. He's given the law, but he wants his people to remember every week, every seventh day, "You're not doing this to somehow get favor with me. I sanctify you." It's a sign between God and Israel. That's really important to note. All right, but the second thing to note here as well is this: there is a penalty for profaning this day. Did you see that? Penalty is death. Now, you and I read that, and we might think that's a little harsh. But folks, put this in context, all right? Let's just think again for a moment of what's going on here. This is a sign. It's a memorial between God and his people, and it says this. Every seventh day, they're saying this by taking a break from their work. I don't do it. God does it. Okay? So let's say they profane it by just ignoring the Sabbath. What are they saying? I got this. I don't need God. That's in essence what you're saying, what these people are saying. If they profane the Sabbath, in God's eyes, he's looking at them going, you are telling me you don't need me. You can do life on your own. That you've got it. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure the very first two people on earth did something very similar when they took fruit and ate it. In essence, they took the fruit, and in doing that, they're saying, I got this. I know better. I got life. And what was the penalty for them? Death. See, the penalty really is wrapped up and connected to what's being stated by a complete ignoring of this day. I don't need God. I can live life and do it on my own. And folks, every time man has opened his mouth and spoken those words or lived his life in a way that says that statement to God, every time you read it through Scripture, every time the penalty is the same. It is death. Because that is rebellion against the high creator of this world. So is the penalty harsh? No, actually it's not. It's right in line with everything else we know from Scripture. It's right in line with God's character. So there's a sign here between God and Israel, and there's this penalty for profaning this day. So the Sabbath commanded appears here as a picture with a penalty. All right? Now, God continues to speak throughout Leviticus of this day. We're not going to look at all those passages. Pretty much it boils down to this. It's commanded. The Sabbath commanded. All right, so I want to ask another question and go on to another point. Was God really serious? I mean, I hear some chuckles. I get it. It's kind of an obvious question, but really, I mean, this seems hard. Set aside life, don't do anything for a day? Everyone? Your donkey? Your guest? Well, if you would, turn over with me to Numbers 15. Numbers 15. Book of Numbers presents Israel. They're on their way to the Promised Land. They get to the Promised Land. They're in Kadesh Barnea. They look across the land, and you know the little song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan. All right? 10 were bad, 2 were good. All right? I get those hand motions all mixed up all the time, but I did it. All right, they come back and they tell them, hey, we can't do this. 10 of the men say, we can't go in this land. It's too big, too scary. And Joshua and Caleb are going, no, we can do this. This is what God told us to do. And the nation, unfortunately, follows the 10 men and they turn back in unbelief. We can't do this. All right, that's Numbers. And so what happens next is God says, okay, fine. You're not going to go in the land? Well, then you can camp out in the wilderness for 40 years. And I will let this generation, this unbelieving generation, die off. And I will take your kids into the land. All right, so Numbers pretty much records them sitting in the wilderness. Here's Israel in the wilderness. And in Numbers 15, we have an interesting little snapshot from this time. Verse 32 says this. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. Really, I mean, that's all you have. You're reading through Numbers, and, you know, as Bible stories go, this is not a story that typically finds its way into kids' curriculum, okay? You might even read this and go, what in the world? All right, but think about this with me for a minute. Here you've got Israel, they're in the wilderness, and the way this story is laid out, you get the sense that they find this man gathering sticks. We're not told why, we're not told his motivation, his reasons, but he's gathering sticks, and they find him, and it's kind of like, I could be wrong, but I almost picture them going, ooh, we know what should be done, what God said, but really? Really? Let's take him back and ask Moses. Maybe we misunderstood, just didn't quite get that. And it says here that it wasn't hadn't been made clear what should be done to him. It's not that they didn't have the commands of God. They had the commands. It seems to be they're struggling with, what do we do with this? So they come back to Moses, and Moses says, he's deserving of death. It's a man gathering sticks. Is God serious? Well, here you have the Sabbath enforced. And God is serious. This is a sign between him and his people to remind them that he, the Lord, sanctifies them. The primary purpose, I think, of this passage is really to emphasize God's seriousness about his commands and his people's sin when they sin against his commands. So even a command like remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, yes, it must be obeyed. So chronologically, the Sabbath then appears again in Deuteronomy. It appears in the Kings. It appears in Isaiah and Jeremiah. But I want to zoom across all that landscape of Scripture, and I want to go right to almost the very end chronologically of Israel's history in the Old Testament. I want to go to Nehemiah. If you would, turn over to Nehemiah chapter 13. Psalm 92, along as you zoom over that landscape, Psalm 92 is a psalm actually entitled A Psalm for the Sabbath. You could check that out at some point. But Nehemiah 13, what we see here is not the commandment, not the enforcement so much as we see the Sabbath neglected. Nehemiah has come back to Jerusalem. He's living after the exile. This is post-exile. So we went through Daniel. This is after Daniel, okay? We just zoomed right over Daniel. We're in Nehemiah. Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem. He helped people rebuild the city walls. And then he stuck around to help them rebuild their souls. In Nehemiah 13, he's finishing up this book, this record we have, and he's giving a final caution, a final charge, an issue that he sees. And in this chapter, in verse 15, we're told this. Nehemiah, in those days, he saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And he says, I warned them on the day when they sold food. So what does Nehemiah see? Well, he sees the Israelites going about their market work. And remember what God said in the command, not even their livestock? Well, here we see donkeys at work. And if you keep reading, we find that even the sojourners, Tyrians, those people from Tyre, Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself! ! Can you believe it? Here's the sojourner. They should know. They should not be doing work either. So Nehemiah confronts these Jewish leaders in verse 17. What is this evil thing that you're doing, profaning the Sabbath day? But then I want you to notice in verse 18 what he says. Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Here's the point with this text. Nehemiah looks back and he says, hey guys, you don't get it. Part of the reason, one of the things God judged us for, was the fact that we didn't keep the Sabbath. We neglected it. And there's passages in Isaiah and in Jeremiah that both reinforce this. I won't go to them right now, but you can look at those passages. Isaiah 58, Jeremiah 17, both of them. These prophets nail this whole issue. The Sabbath, you're not keeping it. But Nehemiah looks back and he says, what are you doing? This is the very thing that put us in exile. All right, so what have we seen? We've seen the Sabbath commanded. We've seen the Sabbath enforced. We've seen the Sabbath neglected. All right, now aside from at least one passage in Isaiah that we're going to come back to next week, and the passages I referred to, Isaiah 58, Jeremiah 17, those are pretty much the passages that at large deal with the Sabbath. These are pretty much the things we see about the Sabbath. It's commanded, it's enforced, it's neglected. Now I want to take us to the New Testament, to the Gospels. I would ask you to turn to Mark chapter 2. When we get to the Gospels, interestingly, it almost seems like Jesus disregards this day too. And I want to point that out a little bit. In Mark 2, in verse 23, Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples pick some grain to eat. Now, knowing what we know from the Old Testament now, it shouldn't surprise us the response that comes. Here's the question to Jesus. Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Valid question. Is picking grain to eat that much different from picking up manna to eat? So they've got a point, it seems, but look at Jesus' response. He reaches all the way back in the Old Testament, and he refers to David, and he says this, David was in need and hungry, and he enters the temple of God. He ate what was consecrated to the priests alone to eat. David shouldn't have eaten that bread, but he did. He was in need. And then Jesus goes on to make his point. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, this day does not enslave man. It's almost like this. The Jews have swung to the other extreme. All right, Nehemiah closes. Hey, we got to shape up. This is the same thing that put us in judgment and exile before. And so what you see happen over the next few hundred years, those silent years between then and the New Testament, is you have the Jews really begin to control and pad and guard against any kind of error in this area. So they made up all these extra laws and rules to keep people as far away as possible from actually breaking that law. And Jesus comes and says, look, this day does not enslave man. Well, what gives Jesus the right to reinterpret the law? Right? I mean, this is whoa, what are you doing, Jesus? Well, he goes on. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. I'm Lord of this day. So I can begin to give some correct understanding of this day. All right, now in Luke 13, I'm just going to go through some passages. Also, you don't need to turn to all these. Maybe you just want to note them. But Luke 13, Jesus heals a disabled woman on the Sabbath. And the ruler of the synagogue angrily tells the people, look, come back any of the other days, all right? Come back those 6 days and you be healed then, but not this day. And Jesus, he responds by saying, don't you untie your cow or your donkey on the Sabbath? So why can't I untie this woman from her bondage of this illness? It's a good question. Luke 14, Jesus meets a man the Sabbath who has a deformed hand, and Jesus heals him, and then he asks the religious leaders around him, which of you having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? You've got someone in need. Who's not going to reach down and help your son out of a well? Nope, you got to stay down there 24 hours. Just hang on. Help will come. And they get his point. No one wants to answer. Crickets. Well, John then tells in his gospel how Jesus healed a lame man on the Sabbath. And when he questioned, he simply replied, my father's working until now, and I'm working. Jesus seems to have this kind of rebellious disregard of the Sabbath and the law. What's going on? Well, I know this, first of all, he wasn't sinning. Because Scripture says he was without sin. He's sinless. Okay? And I know this as well. He wasn't simply destroying the law. He wasn't standing there with the law going, this whole thing, what in the world are you doing still following that? Come on now. Jesus is not, okay, let's be clear, Jesus is not some revolutionary who's throwing off the establishment and let's do something new. That's not what's happening. I know that because in Matthew 5, Jesus says himself, do not think that I've come to abolish the law, to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to do that. And then his next statement points us in the direction, the right answer here. His next statement says this, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And that brings us to the last point, the Sabbath fulfilled. You've got a sign that's commanded. Remember, you've got all these laws, but I want to remind you, one day of every week, I sanctify you. And it's enforced. It's neglected. Now Jesus comes, and he says, look, I didn't come to abolish this. I came to fulfill it. How does Jesus fulfill the Sabbath? Last passage I want to ask you to turn is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. We'll come back to the book of Acts next week. There's some passages we need to look at there. But Colossians 2, Paul mentions the Sabbath here again in verse 16. I want you to see what he says. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, Paul seems to be addressing some kind of teaching that was demanding, expecting believers to add to their faith in Christ some kind of work. Some think it was a Judaism. Some think another flavor of that. Not exactly sure what was going on in Colossae. But it seems like there's at least a good case to say this, that there's individuals in that church or coming to that church who are saying this, you need more than just Christ. There's got to be a following of some laws. There's got to be a following of some festivals, moons, Sabbaths. That's what he lists here. And Paul words this, he's not speaking positively about these events. Okay, it's not like, yeah, these are okay. He's saying, you need to be careful. Let no one pass judgment on you about these. Let no one expect you to adhere to these, if I could put it that strongly. So what Paul's saying is, be careful, don't let this happen. And he lists the Sabbath as one of those things. Now, why? Well, Paul gives us the answer in the next verse, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come. Folks, what's a shadow? It's not real. A shadow is something that points to what is real. This past summer, I was out playing with my kids in the evening one day, and they discovered shadows. Okay? It was cool. Seeing if they could get their shadow taller than daddy's. You know, trying to figure that all out. And then at one point, let's go catch daddy's shadow. So we're trying to catch the shadow. And then let's stomp on the shadow. Let's do that. And of course, you know, they can't catch the shadow. And when they stomp on my shadow, I didn't yell in pain. Ah, my leg. Okay, didn't do that. Why? Because a shadow's nothing. A shadow's nothing. I hope my kids enjoy playing with me more than my shadow. Because I'm the real thing, my shadow's not. Folks, here's Paul's point. You have a group of people who are fascinated with and loving to play with a shadow, and he says, but you've got the real thing. The rest of that verse, the substance belongs to Christ. What's the Sabbath doing all throughout the Old Testament? What's Jesus' point with seeming to just kind of be disregarding of this day? He's not. His point is, look, the substance is here. How did Jesus fulfill this shadow? Well, the word to really keep in mind is that word that came up over and over again, and that word rest. Exodus 16 and 20, when this is commanded, what's the point? You would rest. Cease. And again, remember, what's the point of that? To remind you, I sanctify you. I do it. Right? When it's enforced, what's the point? This man was not resting. I don't know, maybe he needed wood that day. Maybe he was sick the day before and he couldn't gather wood, but he really needed wood that day, so he went out to gather wood. Doesn't matter. You're supposed to rest. He should have lived by faith. That sounds harsh, but that's the truth. Or when the Sabbath is neglected, what's Nehemiah's whole point to the people? You must rest, don't work. And when Christ comes, what's the point? You must rest. You can't work this out. These are the words of Jesus when he steps on this earth. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Jesus is standing there, and he is the visible reminder, you do nothing, my friend. God sanctifies you. So where is your Sabbath? Where is your intermission? It's in the person of Jesus Christ today. It's all pointing somewhere, the shadows and the substance. And this is what Paul goes on to say in the rest of chapter 2. And I won't read through it all, but you can look down through those verses. Very last verse I'll point out is verse 23. He's talking about different things people rely on, asceticism and whatnot. He says this, "These all have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Shadows do nothing, my friend. Stop trusting in shadows. You have the substance. Christ." So the shadows do no good. You need the substance. Which brings us really to two closing thoughts. First of all, have you found rest in Christ? Or are you still chasing the shadows? The story is told of a man, a farmer, going to market one day, and he's bouncing along the road, and he passes an elderly man who's walking and carrying a heavy burden. He's going to the same market, so the farmer pulls off and says, "You want to ride?" "Sure." Man gets in the back of the wagon. Off they go. A little while later, the farmer kind of looks back to check on the man, and he's surprised. This man is sitting in the wagon, still straining under the burden on his back. He never took it off and put it in the wagon. Folks, how many people is that the case in spiritual life? Christ is great. Yeah, sure, give me that. That sounds good. But they get in the wagon and they still carry all the responsibilities, and I've got to work this out. I've got to do this, and I've got to say this prayer, and I've got to go here, and I've got to get this done, and it's all about these things. And Christ comes along and says, "No, I'm the substance. Stop working. Rest." Have you found your rest in Christ? Or this, for those of us who have come to Christ, delight in this today. Christ is your rest. And learn from him. He's gentle and humble. And you come to him and learn from him. And yes, he gives you a new burden, a new yoke. But folks, his yoke is easy. His burden is light compared to the burden and weight of sin and trying to do it all yourself. There's no comparison. Christ, our rest. So if you've not come to Christ as your rest, come. If you have, rejoice today. Folks, don't love the shadows. Love the substance. Rejoice in the substance. Now that raises a lot of questions, perhaps some questions about the Lord's Day and continuation of Sabbath. Do we keep this day? We got the commandment, the Ten Commandments. What do we do with that? And Lord willing, we'll address some of those questions next week. But folks, really, this morning, would you just really let your heart and soul rejoice in the rest Christ brings? You don't have to work. You can't. So sing. Let your heart soar today. Christ has done it all. There's no law. No law that must be obeyed. That can be obeyed. Christ the substance. Is your faith in him?